Tori, to go through and explain it because a few reasons. Number one, sometimes it's helpful to know what God says about certain topics. What we really need is to know His Word.
Absolutely.
And so that's why I do what I do. Plus, if I were just to kind of hop around and talk about topics, there are a lot of this that I'd avoid.
Yeah. So that one time when we were in Daniel for like 3 years, and you're like, come on, let's wrap this up. That's why he does what he does. Pastor, can I pray for you, especially as you're wrapping up this series? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Pastor Jared and asking that you would use him this morning to bring your word, not his own words, but that you would use him in preaching your word so that we may know you better. Help us have ears to hear what it is that you might be saying to us through Pastor Jared this morning, especially as we're concluding our series on the Lord's Prayer, and that you'd be with him. Help him articulate well what amen means, and that you would be with us to hear what you have to say to us. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jim. I got to say, I'm looking out, right? Some of you, and actually an unusual number of you, are in the wrong place this week, and it's just throwing me off. That's okay, though. It's good for all of us. Move it around. Switch it up. That's good. It has been an interesting week, and I thank you. I know I got a lot of texts and calls and things praying for me. I appreciate that. I am personally glad this week is over, and I am so glad that we are moving into a season of rest that they were just talking about. So this week, we're talking about amen, but we have two things that we generally say at the end of our prayers. Wonderful, amazing, rich, beautiful words, or four words, really, phrase and word, that I think we need to kind of understand, in Jesus' name and amen. And I'm not going to... In Jesus' name does not appear actually in the Lord's Prayer. So I'm not going to belabor it, but I do want to explain it just a little bit since we're on this wrapping up the prayers topic. And because I think when we really get in Jesus' name, it reveals like a really deep truth to us, to our hearts. So remember last week we talked about doxologies. Yeah, that was last week. The sort of the word of praise that we tack on sometimes to the end of our prayers. I think there's something in the human soul that needs to wrap up conversations in prayers or just like even in conversations with other people, right? Like even today, some of us are gonna be standing by the door, you know, maybe after the Ethiopia lunch, if you're staying for that, right? This is probably where this will happen. Be at the door over there, just be two people kind of talking about the weather or something. And there's going to be a pause. And one of you is going to say, well, okay then. What does that even mean? Nothing. But we all know it means I'm done, bye. Right? Like that's what it means. And so we kind of have these things that we wrap up. It's just something we do. Closing conversations with a tag. And for some of us, the tag at the end of our prayer is in Jesus' name, which kind of means, okay, I'm done. I get that. But when we understand what it really means, I think it has the potential to make our hearts sing. Really. It means hear everything I just said as if Jesus said it. I mean, that's bold, right? I have this thing with my kids sometimes where, you know, like I can send Bryn, say down the street maybe, to get Shay. And if she says to Shay, come home, right? Well, Shay's going to be like, pfft. Right? But if she says, Dad says, come home, well, there's some authority in those words, right? Hear this as if he said it. When we come to God, the Father, the creator of the universe, and we say in Jesus' name, we're actually praying to him with the same authority and the same privileges and the same rights as Jesus, as if he said it. That's what that means. Because of him, because of Jesus, because of his work on the cross, we had the privilege of coming before God as if we were him. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're recognizing the gospel, the good news that we have no authority to come before the creator of the universe and say, hey, listen to me, but, but because of Jesus, we do have the authority to come and say, he said it. Wow. That's all because of Jesus. And let that, just let's let that sink in for just a minute. Because that is powerful. That is beautiful. That's there's freedom in that. All by Jesus, all because of him. He takes practically dead people like me and says, I'm going to give you all the rights before the maker of the universe that I have. I mean, think about it. We sing a song about go comfort and come sorrow and fear and pain. Think about that. No matter what may come, house fires, death, life, death, war, famine, poverty, the creator of the universe hears us as though we were his own son when we speak to him. I mean, if we get that, and if we can wrap our hearts around that, very little else can cause us to falter or to fear when we understand that deep truth. That's in Jesus' name. I think it's so powerful when we wrap our heads around what that means, and I want us to continue to think about that as we pray in Jesus' name that we're saying, you can hear this like Jesus himself. But then we say, amen. And that's what the Lord's Prayer says and what we say in it. So I want to talk about that. This is probably the most uttered sound by the human tongue around the world. The word amen, or probably the most uttered sound is more like amen. Because it's in all these languages. It's actually a Hebrew word. The word amen is not translated into anything. It is a Hebrew word, shows up way back, and it's used all over the world. When we were in Ethiopia a few weeks ago, we hear it. You don't understand anything. We attend a church service. I actually did understand this time because the guy preached almost twice. He preached in English, which was refreshing. It was nice to be able to hear that, but then he preached in Amharic, and, I didn't understand any of that, but here's what I understood every time, amen. And they do something really cool there if you ever get a chance and go, you'll hear this. In their prayers, a lot of times there'll be somebody up front or in a circle or something, and one person will pray, and it's usually little short bursts of prayer, and I don't know what they're saying. It's Amharic. I don't know. But I'm going to imagine, God, you're good. It's a little short sentence. God, you're good. And then the whole crowd would be, amen. God, we need your help. Amen. It's a little short bursts, and the prayers will be long, but several times through, you'll hear that. So you know when they're saying amen, amen. And they say it as a crowd. Together, they echo back. So whatever the prayer is saying, they are affirming as a group when they do this. And it's really beautiful. And I've heard this similar thing, and certainly the word amen, I have heard it in Russian, Ukrainian, German, Slovene, Amharic. You hear it all over the world, this word, amen. Some form of it, maybe accented, but it's the same Hebrew word that we read way back in the Old Testament, and it essentially means, yes, I agree, or let it be so, or truly, or something to that effect. Now, here's something interesting worth knowing. The earliest times we see the word in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, the first times it pops up, it is used by the people to agree with curses. And I'll show you this in a minute. Now, but first, I want to lay down, I want to explain the basics of the Old Testament people of God, okay? Like if you start way back here. The basics, the foundation is this. God comes and says, you are my people. That's so important. Hear me. The Old Testament does not present a faithful Jewish community in slavery in Egypt that's praying and pleading and saying, God, come rescue us. It presents a bunch of Egyptian God-worshipping people who don't know anything about the God of the Bible, and yet God comes and rescues these people from slavery, takes them out, promises to take them to a new land, in spite of the fact that most of them, the whole way there, are like, I want to go back to Egypt, right? God is rescuing, before he ever gives them the Ten Commandments, immediately, by the way, before he gives them the Ten Commandments, he says, you are my people. I have rescued you. I have brought you out. I am making you a nation and a people for my own inheritance. All of these things I am doing for you now. Do this. Now. I can't stress how huge that is and how significant and important it is that we understand that. See, some of us, maybe even some of us here, are under the impression that the Old Testament talks about God's law and the New Testament talks about God's grace. That is tragic. It's tragic that there are Christians who think that that is the way to understand. The whole thing is about God's grace. It starts with God rescuing unworthy people and bringing them to himself. And we've got to understand that that is the foundation of the whole thing. And so then, once that's given, once God says, now you're my people, first thing, you're mine. Now, you can obey me and have blessings, or you can disobey me and have curses. Yes, there are two paths you can go by, but in the long run, there's still time to change the road you're on. You didn't know the gospel was hidden in Led Zeppelin, did you? It's everywhere. So that's the foundation. You are my people, always my people. You can either live well or you can suffer, but the same thing is true. You're always my people. There's never this sense of suddenly, oh, well, then you're not my people anymore. We don't see that. In fact, one way to articulate, explain what is the Old Testament about would be to say God chooses a people for himself. They continue to choose this path and suffer curses over and over. And he continues to rescue them and bring them back to himself. Grace. I can't stress how important it is that we understand this, because sometimes I think we fear, oh, I got to make God love me. It's important that we know that in Christ we are the people of God. If you know him, if you have put your confidence in Christ, there's nothing you can do to change that. You're his. Now, you can live one way and be blessed. Now, you know, and that doesn't necessarily mean health, wealth, and prosperity. It means, if your confidence is in the right person, then you'll have peace in all circumstances. Right? If your confidence is well placed, then health, wealth, and prosperity are not the end-all, be-all, are they? Like, if your confidence is in, I want to be secure, and I want to be healthy, and I want to be wealthy, well then, you know, you're going to get sick. Market will crash. Eventually, I know it's hard to hear, and I know it might be shocking. Eventually, you're going to die. If our confidence is in any of those things, ultimately, it's going to be shaken. I mean, but if your confidence is in Christ, then eventually, ultimately, you will be able to live whatever we call is the blessed life. If your confidence is not in Christ, well, you just can't be. You're going to suffer the consequences. So you can put your confidence in Christ, right? Christ alone, or you can put your confidence in other things, the self and its abilities. I can make it on my own. I can do this. Okay, go for it. Let's see how that goes for you. Or, you know, things have to work out in the future. I hear that sometimes. Sometimes when we're kind of in those low moments, like, things have to get better than this. I hope so, but who says? Maybe this is just starting. Who knows? Health, wealth, prosperity, people die, markets crash. If we live with our confidence apart from Christ, we cannot be blessed because our confidence is in something that's collapsible, right? Now listen, that is not about magic. That is not like God is some genie in the sky and you rub the lamp the right way and he comes out and says, oh, good, you did it right, let me give you this. That's not what it is. It's science. I mean, it's just the way the universe is made. You know, I was watching Sabrina with Bryn the other day, the original, if you've seen that. And they made another one, I think, in the 90s. I haven't seen that one. But it's a good old movie. It's got Audrey Hepburn in it and Humphrey Bogart, two of my favorites. And Audrey Hepburn, as we were watching that, I was remembering how, like, in the 50s, 60s, she was the most beautiful woman. You know, she was the one that they wanted in all the movies. She was like the Scarlett Johansson of the 50s and 60s, really. And of course, eventually, gravity and the grave took their toll. I'm not picking. If you're still an Audrey Hepburn fan, I'm right there with you. I love her. I'm saying this, if you're here and you wish you were Scarlett Johansson, well, come back and see me in about 40 years. Nothing lasts. Wealth, fame, power, beauty, it's fleeting. It goes. But Christ, yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. See, the point of this blessing and curses issue throughout the Old Testament, the whole basis of what God keeps telling the people, is that if your confidence is placed well, your life will go well. If your confidence is misplaced, your life will not go well. It's not like God's up there going, I'm going to get you. It's just the way it works. Okay, long detour. Quick recap. Foundation, you're my people, period. Confidence in me, obedience, blessings, disobedience, curses. Okay. Now, all of that I say to point this out. Early on, Deuteronomy 27, the basis of the whole conversation is Moses is about to die and he's telling the people, this is what you got to do. When you go into the promised land, do this. And he tells them what to do. And later we see that they do it. But throughout Deuteronomy 27, several times, the way it's supposed to be laid out at the moment is people gather on two sides, and the priest will be in the middle, and the priest is going to read out these words, and there's several. I'm going to give you an example. Cursed be the man who makes a carved or metal image, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman and sets it up in secret, and all the people shall say, Amen. And then there's another one. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. And there's several of these, and they're all cursed be. A lot of them are based on the Ten Commandments. And they're all, in every case, it's if you don't go this path, then be cursed. Several times. So the people are voicing their agreement throughout that ceremony with this. If I go that way, it's going to hurt me. Several times they're agreeing, yes, let it be so. Later, then in the Psalms, we see a different use. We see the people agreeing with praises of God. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. That's one. Blessed be your glorious name. May the whole world be filled with your glory. Amen and amen. So the people are using amen throughout the Old Testament in two ways. To agree that if we go down this path, it should hurt us. And the other is to say, there is nothing better than this path. amen, that should hurt, doesn't work, and amen, that path is the best. Nothing is more pleasant, no one is more enjoyable than God himself. And it came to mean, truly, for sure, right on, or faux shizzle, depending on your generation, right? That's what it means. Word. That was probably mine in the 90s. Word. And the Jewish custom became to place this word at the end of their prayers as a community. It's just like in Ethiopia. Someone would say something, and the entire community would respond together for shizzle. That's what it is. I know that sounds crazy, but some of us, if you're young enough, you resonate maybe with that. I don't know. I mean, is that old now? Is that Snoop Dogg? It's probably too old. Never mind. You know you're old when you think your cultural references are young and they're not. So they were recognizing two things. Yes, God is good. God can be trusted. And they're sort of recognizing that we're in this together. It's a community thing that we're echoing this back. Now, that's the way the covenant is established. That's how the covenant community lives together using this language of amen. And then the New Testament writers show up who are mostly Jews, right? Luke, I think, is the only one, possibly the writer of Hebrews, this is a whole conversation. Luke's the only one that's not a Jew. He's, by the way, Greek. Now, that's going to get interesting, too. But all these Jewish writers do the Jewish custom, and they put this in the end of their prayers. Paul goes so far at one point to imply that whenever someone prays, the people together are supposed to say, amen. We agree. Truly, yes. Now, it's interesting. I want to point out one very common use of the word in the New Testament that's different. And it's this. You will probably recognize, if you've read much of the Gospels, that several times, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jesus says these important things. The prophets would often say, for thus saith the Lord, before they were going to make some, like a really strong statement. Jesus does something very similar, and depending on your translation, it's probably translated, truly, truly, I say to you, I tell you the truth, or I think the King James Version says, verily, verily, whatever that means. But this is how it's translated, and it's literally in Greek, this gets interesting too, it's amen, amen, I tell you the truth. Except for Luke, who often translates it, changes the word. So the Jewish writers just brought their Jewish word into the text. Luke said, truthfully, I tell you. Which shows us that the Greek speakers knew the word means for sure, truth, right on. So what does all this have to do with us? What does all this have to do with us saying it at the end of our prayers? First of all, I think when we say amen at the end of our prayers, we are in a sense submitting truthfully. We're saying your truth is better. In the thing that Jim read, there's something in the Heidelberg Catechism to the effect of, it's more certain that you hear me than I even desire what I'm praying for. And we've all had that, haven't we? All of us have had those prayers, like years down the road, we're like, man, I was crazy to ever even want that. We've probably all had those moments where it's like we prayed for something and we were a fool, right? We are recognizing in amen that God knows better than we do what it is we even need. We are recognizing whatever you decide is far better than my short-term, short-sighted desires right now. Can you pray with that kind of submission to him? And I'm not judging here because I don't know that I always can. But if you can't, I got to ask, are you really praying to the God who is on the throne of the universe, or are you praying to a God that you wish existed? Like, can you really say, whatever, there's a song that I love, whatever my God ordains is right. Whatever he says. I mean, if we can believe that, and again, I'm not throwing rocks here because I struggle with that too. But now, as we talked about, when we talk about thy will be done, God is intent on rooting out evil and disease and sickness and heartache and loss and darkness all over the world, bringing his kingdom to bear on earth. That is his intention. Now, that may or it may not involve growing your 401k. It may or it may not involve a larger house for you. I'm not here to say. It might. I know cases where, yeah, that makes sense. And I know other cases where, no. I don't know. God does what God does. So in our private prayers, we pray, amen, with the understanding that God knows better than we do. And with the hope that in spite of all we ask, he will manage it. And we submit to his decisions. Now, we also pray, amen. I think this is clear throughout Scripture, even in the global church. We pray amen together to affirm our oneness, community. And I think maybe that's why we don't do it so often in our culture. Like, I've seen in many places in the world this sort of, someone prays, whole community, amen. You know, like I saw in Ethiopia. We don't so much do it in our culture, and I suspect, it's just a hunch, I don't know, that maybe it's because this idea of oneness and unity challenges some of our deepest values and convictions. I mean, sometimes when I have conversations with people about truth, I hear this a lot. Well, I think, I'm sorry, I didn't know truth had anything to do with what we thought. But that's beside the point. Sometimes we do this in our Bible studies even. Like I don't know if you've been, I've been in these Bible studies where we'll sit in a circle, read a passage. Well, I think this means. And we go around the room and everybody says what they think it means. And we say, that's fantastic. Okay, you guys have a good week. Because our opinions, our thoughts, our impressions, our ideas, those are the really important things. And some of us are so immersed in this culture of me-ism that we have no idea how anti-gospel it is. See, some of us, our whole lives, have heard a gospel that sort of sounds like this. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you get to go to heaven and have a relationship with Jesus. And our whole Christianity is shaped like that. Now, don't get me wrong, much of what I just said is a quote from the Bible. And that's a good representation of the gospel because it's an important piece of the gospel, but it is not the gospel. A fuller picture of the gospel would say, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, God will call you into a community of people, his people, the church. These people will love you when you hurt. They will pick you up when you can't walk. They will ask more from you than you are possibly ready to give. They will challenge you to a life of transformation and discipleship. And this community, this people of God, is the longest lasting entity in the world. It is the most precious thing on the planet. That community will outlast nations. Already has. It will outlast this one. That community that you are called to be a part of, it will outlast you and me. Community will will ask us to change everything in order to be a part of it. And it is that community for which Jesus Christ gave his life. And when that community speaks together, together we affirm its words. Amen. Why would we do that? Because we need to. See, we will conform. Like, it is a myth to think that we can stand alone. I mean, John Donne said that hundreds of years ago. No man is an island. We cannot be independent and solid and strong. We will conform. We will be changed and shaped by something. Everything we encounter will bend our hearts, our lives, our behaviors in some direction or another. And when we say amen to the words of the people of God, to the Word of God, we're allowing ourselves to be shaped by the gospel, by Jesus, by His words. See, this was the intent of the ancient people way back in Deuteronomy when they said amen. Because they were saying, we want to put our confidence where it counts. We want to live that life, but we know the weakness and the fear and the timidity of our own hearts. God, help us. Shape our lives according to your word. Amen. It is a recognition that God is bigger and better than us. It is a recognition that we belong to one another as we belong to Him. And it is us pleading with Him to shape our lives according to what He wants us to be. And by His grace, He does, He is, and He will. If you are a struggler who is limping along the road toward Jesus, who longs to be made whole, let me hear you say, amen. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we are faltering. We struggle to believe and to hope in your gospel. To believe and to hope that you can be trusted, that you're a safe place for our confidence, because other things give us shorter-term rewards. God, I ask you to shape our hearts and our lives in community together as we seek to follow you, be formed by you. Help us be contrary to the world in many ways, and yet gracious and loving in all that we encounter. It is in your name we pray, Jesus, and thank you that we get to do that. Amen.